You, and you, and all of you, you are the light of the world. I saw the terror on your face over here. I should have just prepared you just for a moment. Maybe in the next service I'll be kinder in that way, but you are the light of the world. That's who you are. You are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do you put a lamp and put a bowl over it, but rather you put it on a stand where all can see it, where its light can be seen by everybody. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. That is our main passage today. One of my favorite verses, one of our favorite, my favorite promises, reminding us of who we are. It's important for us to know who we are. I want to welcome you to Inspire Church, but I want to let you know that Inspire is more than a name to us. It's our mission. It's why we exist. We are here to inspire. And it's important to know who we are. You may have heard of the great Art Linkletter. Many of you have not probably heard of the great Art Linkletter. Just think of someone that has, the trust and the popularity of Ryan Seacrest, or the warmth of Steve Harvey, or the social icon of the Beast. Is that what he's called? No, what is it called? The Beast or whatever. He does that one show. I'm going to leave that one out. Second service. No one is following along on that one. Just imagine those three things all together. He was a household name in the early and 50s and in the 60s that did this show, Kids Say the Darndest Things. And he was known to be a super nice guy who did some really nice things. And once he went into a nursing home to cheer the residents up, and he walked up to a lady. He looked her straight in the eye and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but that's okay. If you go to the front desk, they'll tell you who you are." It's important to know who we are. It's important to know who we are as a church. It's important to know who we are as individuals. And Jesus tells us who we are. He says, "You are the light of the world." That is who he calls us to be. That is who he wants us to be. Just think of what light does for us. Light brightens a room. It illuminates a room. I say it brings inspiration, it inspires. You think about a sunset or a sunrise, and it inspires us. Light brightens, illuminates, and that's who Jesus tells us that we are. It tells us who we are called to be, that when we step into a room, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to be light when we step into that room. We're called to brighten that room. The room should get better when God's people step into it. The room should get brighter at work when God's people step into the workplace. The room should get brighter in the classroom when his students step into the classroom. And when they are on the sports team and on the sports field, they should inspire their teammates. That's who we're called to be. But I want to make certain that we're aware of that this doesn't come from ourselves. Yeah, we all have a little bit of inspiration, a little bit of light. I'm not saying that, but the true inspiration, the true source of light is not from ourselves. It comes from being plugged into the source. This is a lamp, and I think it's a nice looking lamp, and you have lamps in your home. And we love a lamp that brings light to a room, but it does not fulfill its purpose. And it does not reach its potential or its function if it is not plugged in to the power source. We have to be plugged into the power source. And although Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he first said this. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We are meant to be light, but that light comes from Christ. The power source comes from him. And it's very clear, Jesus said, that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, which means if you're not following Jesus, you're walking in darkness. You're walking in Jesus. If you're not walking in Jesus, you're not following Jesus, you are not walking in the light today. And we know what the darkness means in our own lives. We know that if we're in pitch black dark, it begins to feel hopeless. We begin to wonder. We lose confidence. We lose hope. We begin to take on fear and anxiety. And if we don't have light, we just end up being lost. And Jesus said, if you don't have me, if you're not following me, you are lost. And I know there could be someone here today feeling like, I don't feel lost. I'm not lost. What does that mean to be lost? What do you mean that I'm lost? We had a trip of a lifetime as Heather and I celebrated our 30th anniversary. It's been on her bucket list since we got married. And we went to Ireland for about 10 days. And I don't know, I talked to Pastor Walton, who I'm glad he's doing better. But he and Mary did on their 40th anniversary, they went to Ireland. And I'm so impressed because they did it without GPS, without a smartphone. I don't know how they did it or how they made it. I know I was around when we did maps in the United States, but maps in a different country, I don't know how they did it. So we had our GPS that got us everywhere. And we would just plug in the destination and where we wanted to go, what famous. And there was twice, it was a famous location. It was a place that we were like, this is going to be awesome. We plugged in and we found ourselves just happily driving. And then it went down to one narrow road that there was nobody else on it. And we went for probably, we did this twice, two different places for like 6-7 miles. And we came to a dead end of a sheep rancher. Both times, they're not used to seeing people. They step out of their house and they're like, what are you doing here? And we're like, we're here to see this, or we're here to see this. And they're like, you're in the wrong place. Let me tell you how to get there. We didn't know we were lost. We were happy. We were looking at all the beauty around us, the thousands of sheep everywhere. But we didn't know that we were lost. And friends, that's kind of a funny ha-ha. But it is not funny. It's no ha-ha in being lost and not knowing it. If you're not following Jesus Christ, if you don't have Jesus in your heart and in your life, Jesus tells us that we are hopelessly lost without him. The good news is we don't have to be. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of the light. We have the opportunity right now. We have the light. We have been told about Jesus. As you sit here in this room, if you've never heard of him, you probably have, you are hearing about Jesus. There is no excuse. You're hearing about, and you're going to hear about the gospel, because it's one thing to believe, but it's also another thing to receive him. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When we believe in Christ, when we receive him as our Savior, when we trust in the cross of Christ, when we believe in the cross that he took on our shame and our sin and our brokenness, he nailed all of that to a cross, and he was dead for 3 days, and then he rose again, beating our enemy of sin and death, that those who believe him, those who receive him, they have the right to become children of God, and that light is put within us. Anyone can do that anytime, any place. You can do it right now. You don't have to wait for a prayer at the end of the service. You don't have to wait to be on Sundays. It can be any time during the week. To all who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. They shall not be lost anymore. I am thankful for the saving work of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for what he's done for us. But it's one thing to know who we are. There's another thing to know whose we are. You all know probably who this is from your textbooks. Albert Einstein, probably the greatest scientist maybe ever known, if not the one of the, who one time was on a train, and the conductor, back in the days, the conductor would come and take the tickets from each of the passengers, and he got to Albert Einstein, and he said, "Well, can I have your ticket?" And he said, I can't find it. He goes, "That's okay. We know who you are." And he continued on down, received everyone else's ticket. And when he came back, he saw Mr. Einstein on his hands and knees on the floor. And he said, "Mr. Einstein, what are you doing?" And he said, "I can't find my ticket." He said, "We all know who you are. Everybody knows who you are." And he said, "Son, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I am going." It's important to know whose we are, but it's also important to know where we are going. It's important to know as a church where we are going. It's important to know us as individuals where we are going and the purpose that God has for the church and the purpose that God has for you and me. And this is our purpose. Jesus said, "Your light is made to shine for others to see God and glorify him." Your light is made to shine for others to see God and glorify him. That is our purpose. We're meant to put a spotlight on Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus today, the goal, and I know this goes against our nature because we just come out of the womb. We come out selfish. It's who we are. It's our makeup. And I know in Facebook and social media and everything else, it's all about putting the spotlight on ourselves and selfies. But our mission as people of God is to put the spotlight on Jesus. It's to put the spotlight on God. It's to reflect the image of God. Where we, as children, reflects their parents, is a reflection on their parents oftentimes. We are a reflection of our Heavenly Father. But how do we practically do that? How do we shine the light for others to see and glorify him? Is it through our singing and our worship this morning? I do think that is a part of it. I think there's an element that people are drawn when they went into the presence of God, when his people are praising and worshiping him. That's why we do it, because we are trying with... By the way, worship is not about us or the singing. Worship is everything that we do. Anything under the Lord, everything that we do is for worship. But when we worship in song, we're not doing it for the songs that we like and the songs that, you know, is our preference. We do it to bring honor and glory to God. And as long as the words are true and biblical, we are meant to glorify him. That, I think there's so much more than that. We think sometimes about Sunday and other. There's many ways that we worship God. There's many ways that reflect who he is. But there's two that I'm going to share with us this morning that I believe they're important for God's people, especially as we head back to school and go back into the workplace. Paul says, do everything. And the Greek word for everything is everything. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. I think one of the greatest things we can do as God's people is to not be a complaining people. We should be different in our workplace. We should be different than in our schools. And there's all of us have a reason to complain. Oftentimes, we have a social norm where we greet someone. I'm sure we probably did it this morning. And we say, "How are you?" And we'll say, "Fine," or whatever. I love it when someone says to me, "Oh, I can't complain. No reason to complain." I love it when they say that, because I always say back to them, "Oh, you have a reason to complain. You choose not to." We all have things that we can complain about. I am a complainer. I know my nature, and I know there's things that you don't get to hear me complain. It all looks all perfect up here on the stage, but you ask Heather, there's things that I complain about. I'm not proud of it. I'm just stating there are things that we all complain about, and it says do everything without complaining and arguing. How's that, those who are married today? Did you get through the week without arguing? Oh, we do that too. So I know these things happen, but we have to understand what why this is important. Because the opposite of complaining is gratitude. And we're called in all circumstances to give thanks. To give thanks in every situation, Paul says. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's easier said than done. It's hard to do, but the opposite of being grateful, the opposite of gratitude is to complain. And it's to not be grateful. And Jesus wants us to live differently. And if we want to shine for him, and I know you do, you're here this morning because many of you, you want to shine for Jesus. You want to draw closer to Jesus. You want to follow him in a deeper way. One of the best things that we can do is just to reduce your complaining. Now, I didn't say stop complaining because I just think that's impossible. I know he says everything, but I do think we can all reduce it. I had the blessing. This last weekend will be the 8th wedding I attended. I officiated this one. Go to wedding next weekend. And then I officiate one more in November. So, I mean, it's just a season of weddings. And it's a blessing. It's an honor. We celebrate those things. But the wedding Friday night, many of you know these kids that grew up in our church. And it was Trace Bowen. And I had the honor of officiating their wedding. And he's marrying a beautiful young lady named Corey. And he has a sister I married 2 years ago named Ellie. And she's like 5 years older, and Ellie is, and mom and dad, Kevin and Jody, told me this story. I shared kind of at the beginning of the service how Trace had a way of calming his mom down. He said the things that a mother wants to hear so she wasn't filled with anxiety, and he would try to help his sister do the same thing. Because he would see his sister starting to raise her level and he's wanting to bring peace. And so he had three words that he would say. He would say, "Just stop, Ellie." Which I was just wanted to be careful to remind him of, that those three words that you use with your sister will not work with your wife. I would tell you, just stop complaining. Stop being a complainer. God's people should not be going to work. They should not be going to school. They should not be complaining in their family. They should not be complaining in their relationships. We should not be the people that are complainers. We should not be the people of argue. We should be the people that are full of gratitude of what Christ has done for us, and everything else is just icing on the top. That God just saved us by his grace should be good enough. We have no reason. Yes, we have reasons to complain. We have no reason to complain in light of what God has given us that we don't deserve. He's given us eternity and a future and a hope in heaven. We didn't earn that. We don't deserve that. He gives it to us. We're saved by his grace through faith. And so we should not be complainers. And I want to just tell you, stop complaining. Stop complaining on Facebook. Stop complaining on social media, on Instagram, on Snapchat. Stop complaining in the workplace. Stop complaining about your coach. Stop complaining about your teacher. Stop complaining about your students. Stop complaining about your kids. Stop complaining about your parents. I would love for you to say, just stop it. But I know I can't reach that standard, so I'm not going to ask you to reach that standard. But I do believe as God's people, we can reflect him more if we will just reduce the complaining. If we'll just complain a little bit less, if we go into the workplace this way. You know, Paul is part of this journey. We're growing in Christ. We don't get there all at once. Sanctification is a decision and a process where God begins us to do, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in our heart. We become more and more like him. I hope I'm more like Jesus today than I was 5 years ago, and I hope to be more like Jesus 5 years from now than what I am today. The Holy Spirit's working in our life. And Paul got to this place in his life where he said, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of being content in all situations. Whether I have a lot and plenty or whether I have little or nothing, I have learned the secret, the art of contentment in every situation. He wrote this and penned these words from prison when he wrote these words. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's a reminder to us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we find our strength in anything else, it's going to fail us, because this life lets us down, people let us down, circumstances let us down, but we can learn and grow and become more where we just maybe reduce that complaint. The second thing I want to leave us with today is Jesus said, do good things. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to do good things. That's what God's people should be doing. As a light, there should be things in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our work, in our school, on our athletic teams. There should be things that we should be brightening the room. We should bring inspiration, and even more inspiration when the chips are down and life's not going well, because they're going, how can you have that attitude when we know life is not good for you right now? When we know the diagnosis is not good right now? When we know the brokenness and the loss of the loved one that you're experiencing right now? How is it that you have joy? Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on the person of Jesus Christ. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we don't earn this. We don't do good deeds to earn God's salvation or his favor. We do good deeds because we have God's favor. We've received his salvation. Ephesians 2:9 says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast about it. It's all God. It's all his doing. But verse 10 turns right around and says, because you were God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We were created since the beginning of time, but then we walk away from God and we do our own thing. But when we come to Christ, he just gets us on the track that we were meant to be on all along, that we're called to do good deeds. Good deeds that don't save us, good deeds that are the result of our salvation and his favor in us. The early church is our example as we think about Inspired Church and who we are as a people. The early church is the one that is our model that we look up to. In verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They gathered together. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were in unity. They sold property and possessions to give anyone as he had need. Friends, they helped each other. And you may not realize you helped each other just in this last month. We have part of our giving, part of the things that you give. You don't just give to your church, you give through your church. And in just the last week, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, 2 family units that we paid their rent or they would have been evicted. They're probably setting you next to you in this service or next service. And you don't know that, we don't highlight that. I say that to say that's a modern day thank you for being the church, that when the chips are down, we're able to help people. And we want to be that church. Now, I want you to know that we're not willy-nilly. We know the people. We check the story out. We're not just throwing money away. We want to be good stewards. And I know I could say that and people think, I'm going to have 10 people coming to me. I mean, we're going to trust God with that. That if there's more needs, God is going to help us meet those needs. And we're going to be good stewards with what God gives us. And not be enablers, but truly help people. But they sold their property and possessions to give anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They gathered. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. We'll talk, Pastor Nate, we're going to be talking about life groups, claim class coming up. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's one of my favorite spiritual disciplines. One of the most spiritual things that I love to do is to eat. It's right here. It says it. That they ate together in each other's homes. I love to eat. I never turn down a free meal. You can invite me anytime. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, not just the church, but all the people, because they saw the good deeds. It inspired the people around them. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was the early church, our model. that they had a formula. And it was this. It was good deeds lead to goodwill, which leads to the good news. Good deeds lead to goodwill, which leads to the openness of the good news for people to be able to respond to. And so often, church and people, we get it wrong because we start with the good news and we haven't done anything to earn goodwill from the good deeds that we have done. We are called to do good deeds to bring honor and glory to God that creates goodwill in the hearts of our community and those around us that they might be open to the good news. It's not just our name, Inspire. It is our mission. It helps us to fulfill our mission. And our mission is to inspire people to take the next step on their journey with Jesus. Or it's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You. It's okay this time, right? You are the light of the world. In a city or a town on a hill, it cannot be hidden. We can't hide. When God's done a new work in us, he's forgiven us, he's given us his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his joy, his peace in our life, we can't help but spill that out of ourselves. That we can't hide it. We can't put a lid on top of it. But in the same way, we're going to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And I think we do this, and the thing I would leave you with today is this. We do it by, there's many things, but these are the two big things. Reduce your complaining, do good things. Reduce your complaining, do good things. Students, as you go back into the classroom, reduce your complaining about the homework. Reduce your complaining about a certain teacher. As you step onto the athletic field, let the coaches do their job. Parents, let the coaches do their job. I know so many coaches that have said, I love coaching. The thing that makes it miserable is the parents. Christians, we should not be that. We should be different. They should know that's a Christian parent. That's a Christian student because we're inspiring because we are not the complainers. And when you go back into the workplace tomorrow, that we would reduce our complaining, that we'd be knowing that we're not adding to the problems, we're trying to help alleviate it with encouragement, with lifting others up. Do you have things to complain about? Yes, you do. And are they legitimate? Probably. But Jesus said, there's a better way to reflect who I am, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. He did his job without griping, without complaining. He did what God called him to do. And our light shines brighter in the darkness than it does in the light. Your light here today, it shines. But you know where your light shines brighter? When you step into the darkness of the dark places of our world. When you step into those that are dealing with addictions. When you're stepping into the classroom and that kid is struggling because home life is not good. When you step into the darkness, that is where your light shines the brightest. Because I believe this, every act of kindness is a better sermon than what I'll ever preach. And so I want to encourage you this week, just maybe for the next 7 days, I want to encourage you to do three good things to three different groups of people. If you want to write this down, these are the three groups of people that I would encourage you, three good things this week to three different groups of people. The first, start at home. Start with your family. Start with your marriage. Start with your parents. Start with your kids. Do something good with some home. So I just listed out a few examples. There's many more than this. But do a chore without asking. Pray with your kids this week before they go to bed. School's getting ready to start up. Pray every night with your kids before they go to bed. Speak words of encouragement over them. Put the phone away for an hour and be intentional. Maybe write a note. You know, we don't write notes anymore. We text everything. Everything's on Facebook. Notes are lost art, and it's an art that I do not have. I wish I was the romantic. I wish I was one of those guys that, you know, gave notes every week to his wife, and Heather wishes she had that too. But anyway, as we were going to celebrate our 30th, before we left and all every day that we were gone, I had a note for every day. And trust me, don't brag on me. It was awesome because I don't do it. I mean, I should be doing this all the time. But it was just something the Lord kind of laid upon my heart, and I didn't realize how much they meant. And I realized it meant so much that our girls joined us for the second part of the trip, so I thought, man, this really worked on Heather, so I'm going to try this out on our girls. And so I wrote them not, you know, that, but just one note each. They asked to take a picture with me with the note in their hand. That shows you how odd a thing it is that they were glad to receive a note from their dad, because they don't get a lot. Hopefully there's a lot of other things that I give, but that isn't one of them. I'm like, hey, this is a miracle. Let's take a picture with Dad just to prove that this happened one time. Write a note. It's powerful. For your church, here's some examples. There's many. Pray for three people by name every day. You can let them know or not let them know, but you know people that are hurting right now. And maybe that'll prompt you to make a phone call or send a note, but just start by just praying for three people by name every day this week. Or invite someone to church. Or ask someone how you can pray for them. Or take someone to lunch. It's a spiritual discipline. Take someone to lunch. Invite them today. Say, the pastor said we probably should do this. So, hey, would you want to go to lunch today? Oh, and by the way, pay for it. If you ask them to go to lunch, go ahead and pay for that. That's something you can do for your church. There's many other things. At your work and in community, I wrote some other things down. A sincere compliment. Just a sincere compliment. Something that you find in a coworker or a classmate or a teammate. Or how about this? Speak well of someone who is not in the room, because it'll get back to them. And there's nothing like a third-handed compliment. There's nothing when, hey, you know, Bob over here said something to me about you. He said that you really did this thing, really. Whatever it is, there's nothing like a third-handed compliment. Buy a coffee or for a meal for someone behind you in line. I'll come back to that. Leave an extra large tip. Don't be stingy. Don't let them know you're Christians if you're a stingy tipper. That's a bad rap on us. Mow a senior's lawn. I know people in our church right now, if you don't know and you're a young person, you want to mow someone's lawn, I know some people that could use some help. You come see me, or see Pastor Nate. He knows them too. Bake some cookies for a neighbor. I'm just going to leave with the buy a coffee or a meal for someone behind you in line this week, because that's something that we probably don't normally do, but you can do. And we did this a few years back, and it was back when Gene Elliott was still with us. He was about 85, 86 at the time, 84. He was the party that I married this weekend. He was in the wedding 2 years ago, and he was Heather's dance partner. I hate dancing. If you grew up Nazarene, I'm a good Nazarene. I hate dancing, but Heather loves it. She's a terrible Nazarene. And so Gene was her dance partner. Gene was her, and I have a picture of them dancing. So I had to dance this time. And so I was like, man, I got like a 3-song limit, and I'm done. And I was out of there. Heather just wanted to keep going and going and going. I thought about Gene when I thought about do something for someone behind you. And I preached a message and a kind of a take-home like this. And that day, he went out and he was in some drive-thru. And he looked behind him and he saw kind of a beat-up pickup truck with an older single guy in there. And he thought, okay, I'm going to listen to Pastor Day and I'm going to pay for this guy's meal behind me. He said, hey, I'd like to pay for whatever this guy gets behind me. And she said, I'll just wait for a minute. I'm finalizing his order. He goes, yeah, I just want to pay for that and just tell him that we're for him. And then she came back and she was like, and that'll be $67.32. And he said, my idiot pastor had this idea. He thought he had picked out one single guy in the back, but he was taken home probably for the grandkids and everyone else. So be prepared. It might be more. So, you know, but let's do good things. Let's reduce our complaining in our marriage, in our family, in our homes. There's things to complain about. But let's choose not to. Let's reduce that. Let's go back into our schools and into our workplace, and there's going to be reason. Day one, you're going to have reason to complain. Let's not do it. Let's reduce it. Let's catch ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to help us be a light that shines for Him, that reflects the glory and the majesty of God. You pray with me today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love, your mercy, your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have every reason to complain about us. How many times have we let you down? How many times have we disappointed you? How many times have we broken your heart? How many times have we turned our back on you? You have so many reasons to complain about us, but you choose to love us. Thank you that we have that kind of God. Thank you that we have that kind of Savior that doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Today, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to have us pray a prayer today, but today, this is just you and God right now. Your opportunity to respond to Him. Hopefully God's speaking to you about reflecting Him in the way that we conduct ourselves and our work and our schools and our communities. Hopefully we're thinking about some things, how we can reflect the goodness of God in our some good things that we're going to do this week. And I can only imagine if 600 or 700, well, the kids don't get to hear this message, but the 500 to 600 that get to hear a message each and every week, Lord, including on top of that, the 100 or so online. Imagine if we all did 3 things to our family, to our someone in our church and in our community. Lord, what a difference it would make. Lord, multiply, inspire people through us because we want to reflect the goodness of God. And today, the best thing that you can do is to trust in the goodness of God and receive God's love and salvation. If you have not done that, will you just simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for not treating me as my sins deserve. Thank you that you're for me and not against me. Come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord. And help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.